What a great song. What great words. Why did he die when he died for you and me? You know, we think about Easter, and as we get closer to Easter, I heard some interviews the other day, and every time they were asked what was Easter all about, the response just about every time was eggs, candy, and the Easter bunny. I think out of all the interviews and this thing I was seeing, there might have been one, two, maybe three out of a whole bunch that said the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and didn't even get all that. They just mentioned something related to that. But we really need to think about why Christ died. We live in a world that has gotten away from God. In fact, many in our world today would call America a post-Christian America, that we are a nation that was founded on Christianity, but we've gone beyond that. And Christianity now is kind of a bylight, you know, kind of shoved aside, and we are living in a very secular, very humanistic, New Age society, postmodern society that has gone beyond Christianity. And we don't ask that question anymore. But if there's any question we ought to ask in our entire life, the most important question we ought to ask is, why did Jesus die? And where will I spend eternity if I were to die right now? We need to ask that because we live in a world where there is so much religion without Christ, where there is so much going on in our world that attempts to get people to be very religious but not to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to realize the only way we can have that relationship this morning is by understanding that he died, he was buried, he rose again. He proved it by showing himself to many after his resurrection, and he did that for your sin and my sin. And by faith, we must place our faith in what God did for us in the death of Jesus Christ to take away our sin and call upon him for our salvation. That's what we must do each in our lives, and that's exactly what is being ignored in our society, and that is exactly what is being fought against by Christ, or by the Antichrist, by Satan. The Bible says that the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot believe. You know, usually when we come to Palm Sunday, we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, because it was on Palm Sunday that Christ revealed himself to the masses and then went into Jerusalem and entered the last week of his life here on earth, was then crucified on Friday, and then rose from the dead the following Sunday, a week from today. But this morning, I want to finish up a message I began last week. If you weren't here last week, it's all right. This morning we'll kind of stand by itself. And I want to talk about the coming of the Antichrist. Beginning in our passage last week, Paul began to talk about the coming of the day of the Lord. And as he thought about the coming of the day of the Lord, he began to say, look, the day of the Lord is going to come. And someone had written the Thessalonians a letter. They had heard a prophecy, and they had heard some reports that the day of the Lord had already come, which meant that they were now in the day of God's wrath. Paul said, look, I want you to know that day hasn't come yet, because three events must occur before the day of the Lord begins. Day of the Lord begins with immediately after the rapture of the church. That would then begin the day of the Lord, with God's judgment upon this world. He said three events must occur. First one is that there must be a rebellion, an apostasy. That when we get near the rapture, there's going to be a whole bunch of people leaving the church like never before. You're going to see a whole bunch of people all at the same time. All of a sudden, they're going to be leaving churches. And it's probably going to be those who profess Christ but really don't know Christ. And church is going to empty out. There is going to be the removal of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that which restrains lawlessness, will be removed. So if we looked at this last week, I gave you all the reasons why that points to God, and particularly the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to be removed out of the way. And if the Holy Spirit's removed out of the way, that means the church of God must also be removed, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And then there's going to be a third thing. And it's going to be a revelation of someone called the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He will be revealed. And when he is revealed, we know that the day of the Lord begins. The Antichrist is exactly what the word means. It is someone who portrays himself as Christ, but he is the false Christ. He is the one who stands against Christ. He is the one who fights everything that God wants to do. Now, that is a future event, and we don't really know when that event will be. The rapture, the Bible tells us, is imminent. Imminent means that it could happen at any moment. So the rapture could happen today, tomorrow, the next day, could be 100 years from now. We don't know. Although, as we look around at all that's going on in the world, it sure seems like it could be at any moment, if not today. The Antichrist will come at that point. But the Bible makes clear that his work is done in the power of Satan. So that what the Antichrist does will have as a backing Satan himself. And Satan's work will not begin with the Antichrist. It really has already begun. In fact, in 1 John, it says that many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. Now, the Antichrists who've already gone out in the world are not the Antichrist, but they go out kind of doing the same thing that he will do, doing that which Satan wants to do. And it's very simple. Satan wants to deceive you. Satan has been lying from the beginning. Jesus called him the father of all lies in John 8:44. He's a liar. And that's what he does. That's his native language, is to lie. And the area that he most likes to lie is the area of religion. And if he can deceive you when it comes to religion, he knows he got you. And he knows that you will not come to Christ. So I want us to look at verse 9 through verse 12 this morning. And I want us to see two things this morning. Beginning in verse 9. I want us to recognize the work of the Antichrist. Recognize the work of the Antichrist. And again, I can do that in one word. Deception. Deception. When the Antichrist comes, his goal is to deceive. And since there are many Antichrists who are men and women like him, their goal is to deceive. And some of them don't even know they're deceiving, because that's the way sometimes people are used by Satan. They are deceived themselves. So notice verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here as we recognize the work. First of all, notice the means of deception. It says in verse 9 that the Antichrist is going to come, the man of lawlessness, the man who works against the law. He's going to come in the work of Satan, and notice he will use counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. The word counterfeit means a lie or a falsehood. So he's going to use a lie or a falsehood in order to lie. Because that's what he does. He lies. Now, people today say a miracle occurred, and if a miracle occurred, that means that God must have done it. Any miracle must be a God-caused miracle. But I want you to notice here, it says that the work of the Antichrist will be done with the work of Satan or in the power of Satan, and he will do all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And as people look at these counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders, it is an attempt for the Antichrist to try to get people to believe that he indeed is Christ. It would be kind of like in the days of Moses. You remember when Moses went to Egypt? God told Moses, go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will let the Israelites go. So Moses goes to Egypt. He brings his staff with him, and he begins to perform signs, miracles, for Pharaoh to get Pharaoh to let Israel go. But as he does the first one or two, Pharaoh brings out his magicians, and they copy the things, the miracles, the signs that Moses had done. Well, I want you to know the Antichrist is going to do that very thing, because he wants to prove that he is Christ. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 13. Isn't it a great thing when you hear all pages starting to turn? I mean, you go to some churches and you don't hear that because nobody has a Bible. Just a great thing every time I hear pages turning. Verse 13. By the way, that was no extra charge. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So notice what he's saying here. He's saying, look, the people who are serving Satan, the people who are out there in religion and are lying, presenting falsehood, they are going to present themselves as servants of Christ. Every so often, someone will ask me about a particular TV preacher. And I will say, look, that guy's not preaching the truth. And they will say, but you know, he seems so nice. He speaks so well. It's part of Satan's deception. It's not how well someone talks, but how biblical someone talks. It's not how nice someone is, but how biblical someone is. Satan is doing all he can to try to take false religion and make it look like real religion, the true religion, and he does that by presenting all kinds of false religion to the people of this world. And so many are buying into it. The Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, narrow the road that leads to life. One of the great ways of getting people through the broad gate, the broad road, is to get them to believe a lie, especially in the area of religion. So you would talk to people today, you know what people are going to say? They're going to say, well, you know what? I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? I'm a spiritual person. I've seen all kinds of people say that. The thing that matters is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in what he did on the cross when he died, was buried, and rose again for our sin. The Antichrist and the Antichrist who've gone out, they're doing everything they can to deceive. And they look like the truth. I want you to know they stand in churches preaching. I want you to know they serve as deacons in churches and they serve as church members in churches all around in Christian churches and in many other religions. And they're trying to look like the truth. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. And that kind of backs up what he's saying over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Satan is going to do all kinds of things to try to trick people into believing that he is God, he is the Christ. In fact, that is the purpose of his deception. He noticed back in 2 Thessalonians 2, his purpose is to deceive, verse 10, those who are perishing. So those who are already perishing, those who are already on their way to hell, not true believers, Satan is attempting to get them and deceive them through the work of the Antichrist, these false miracles, these false signs and wonders, to get them to believe a lie. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10, it says they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Why are they perishing? They are not perishing necessarily because of the lie that Satan gives them. That just kind of brings them further in the road that they're on. They are perishing because they refuse to believe the truth. The word literally means that they would not believe the truth. They refuse, they reject to believe and love the truth. The word receive or the word believe here is a word that means to accept an offer deliberately or readily. It means to take to oneself what has been presented or brought by another to receive it gladly, freely. So Paul takes that word and in front of it he puts a word that means not or refuse or reject. In other words, instead of receiving the truth readily, instead of loving the truth readily, they did not do that. They rejected it. They refused it. Why are they perishing? It's not because God chose somewhere in the past to create them and then send them to hell. It's because they have rejected and refused the gospel. John 3:19 says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. You know, you share the good news of the gospel with someone and they reject it, they don't want to hear it, and you say, you know, you want so much that they have a relationship with Christ, but the reality is that some people, they know what you're saying, they believe in a sense that that is the truth, but the reality is they reject it because they love their sinfulness, and they don't want Christ, so they reject him. Reminds me of Matthew 23. Jesus went in fact, it was right around the date of the Palm Sunday, and he got to a place where he could overlook Jerusalem. And as he looked down in Jerusalem, he says how much he wanted to gather Israel as a mother hen would gather its chicks. But then he says, but you would not. See, the gospel is offered to you this morning if you have never received Christ. And the truth is that you need to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and believe with all your heart that there's only one way to God, and that's what God has already done for you through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that if you reject that truth, all it really does is put you further on that road to perishing. Further away from God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God wants all men to be saved. God's desire is that everyone would be saved and to come to a knowledge of a truth. When men reject that offer, God simply says, all right, if that's what you want, you can have it. And he turns them over to their own sin. And he says, it's all yours. Don't get in a place where God shuts the door closed and says your opportunity to come to him is all over. Don't believe the lie that you can reject God over and over and over and die rejecting God and somehow you're going to get a second chance. The only chance you'll ever get to come to Jesus is in this lifetime. And we know very well that this lifetime is only a breath away. Connie's not here this morning because she flew out on Wednesday to Ohio and she drove her mother back to New York. And she's spending time helping her mother with her stepfather who's still in a hospital and will be for a while. But here was a very healthy guy. And go out to a wedding and boom, takes a massive stroke, I should say. And now half his brain is dead and will never come back. Marilyn June here helping us on Sunday night and you know, doing a lot of things with the dinner we had, the fellowship dinner. Monday morning, she wakes up and she's having trouble breathing. She called her doctor, and you know when that happens, you get the 911. It says if it's an emergency, call 911. She called, and good thing, because she took a heart attack. You don't know when your last breath will be. It's not like, you know, you live in your teens and you're, you know, strong and powerful and vigorous and can run, and then you get in your 20s or 30s and maybe you get married or you think about it, and then you get older and you begin to realize you're going downhill. You get older than that and you begin to realize your hair falls out of your head and it grows in your nose and out your ears. And, you know, and you get older and your chest falls down in your drawers. And I mean, you just keep getting older and you begin to realize now it's time to wear a wig and put the makeup a little bit thicker. It's not the way life works for everyone. The real truth is we do not know the next breath we take if we will have it. And Satan wants to do all he can to keep you from the truth. So we need to know, we need to recognize the work of the Antichrist, because Satan is doing that work right now through others. And I want you to notice, secondly, that we need to understand the principle of judicial hardness. We need to understand the principle of judicial hardness. Notice verse 11. For this reason, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved, because they refuse to be saved and love the truth, for that reason, this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. In February of 2007, I gave a message on John 12 called Fatal Unbelief. It is unbelief that moves you to a point beyond the grace of God. In other words, judicial hardness means that when you hear the gospel, you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again for your sin. The good news that you can get beyond your sin and have a relationship with God. When you hear that, over and over and over and over and over again, you can reach a point, if you keep rejecting that gospel, where God says, that's it, you're done. I am no longer going to offer you the gospel. Theologically, it's called judicial hardness. Now, we say that as long as you're breathing, there's the opportunity to be saved. And we don't know when this happens. Only God knows. But it clearly, God says in a number of passages, Romans chapter 1 is the very clearest passage on this, where it says God gave them over. God gave them over to their sin. And we can reach a point where we reject the gospel. We no longer have opportunity for the gospel to come into our life. Notice that's exactly what he is saying here. Because they reject the truth, notice, God sends them a powerful delusion to do what? To believe the lie. God actually is going to do something so that they will believe the lie. And so will be condemned, who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So much I could say about judicial hardness, blindness. The lie here may be the lie that the Antichrist is God, and these people begin to believe that he is God. Because of these verses, many within Christianity believe that if you have rejected the gospel before the rapture, that after the rapture you will not have opportunity to receive the gospel, because God sends this powerful delusion so that you will believe the lie. Many within Christianity believe that. But let me simply say this, based on this, God's going to send a powerful delusion because some people have rejected the truth, rejected to be saved, and the end result will be that they will believe the lie. Very basically what it's saying is that if you reject God during the tribulation time, during the day of God's wrath, God at some point is going to shut the door. and you will no longer have opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning, you know your own heart. You know, some people can play at Christianity, but you know your heart. You know whether you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ or not. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And you may even participate in the Lord's Supper knowing that you are not a Christian. I would hope you wouldn't. Because the Lord's Supper is to celebrate the death for us, for those who have received Christ as their Savior. But I want you to know, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, there can be a point, and God is gracious. He gives many, many opportunities, but you can reach a point where God gives you over to your sin. Notice at the end of verse 12, it talks about one, the reason why they rejected is not only because they refused to love the truth, but because they delighted in wickedness. They love sin. This could be your last opportunity to come to Jesus. I don't know. But I would encourage you this morning to think about your heart and your relationship with God. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, today would be a great opportunity to do that. Peter said, repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Place your faith in what he did on the cross for your sin. And begin to live for him. And then the Lord's Supper will have meaning in your life, for it'll change your heart. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you this morning. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's someone here without Christ, today would be the day where they come to him. Today would be the day when they trust by faith what Jesus did for them to take away their sin and to give them salvation. I pray, Lord, today would be the day when they would turn from their wickedness and begin to love the truth and so be saved. Father, work in hearts this morning. And I pray, Lord, that no one would leave this day without seriously considering where they're at in their relationship with you. I pray, Lord, they would turn to your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.